All right, well listen, we're back in our Bibles here. Evidences of Salvation, Part 3. This is the final message on that, and it won't be that long as the other ones, probably. But I should say probably, because I don't know exactly. But Evidences of Salvation, Part 3. For the last week, we've done this all in a week, really. I just wanted to get this in. I felt like it was timely to do. That we look for scriptural evidences of salvation. Now, we believe by faith. We walk by faith. We're saved by faith. We're not saved by the evidences of salvation. The evidences of salvation are just the fruit of the root that Christ puts inside of us. Christ is the root. Faith is the root. And faith is the victory, amen, that overcomes the world. But we have to understand that Jesus overcame the world, and we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors, the Bible says. Now, we don't take these evidences from our own thought and apply them to our lives. We don't say, well, here's evidences outside of Scripture. Let me say this. God doesn't say that you're to be the one to judge somebody else's salvation with these either. You're not to go around and say, well, I don't see this fruit and that fruit and this fruit in your life or this evidence. I don't see these seven evidences, so you must not be saved. That's not your call to make. God will reveal unto that person whether they have that fruit or not. And they may understand that they don't. They may see it at the end of the day and say, you know what, I don't have that fruit in my life. It's not real. I don't have that. I've never been born again. So understand that is part of the process of understanding these fruits and knowing the proper procedure and how to use this. This is not for you to use against other people. This is for you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, the Bible says. Amen? But understand this, salvation has always been by grace through faith from a repentant heart. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. For only a repentant heart can truly believe the gospel. Only the heart of a person who sees his lost, sinful, hell-deserving condition before the Lord will look to the Lamb of God for forgiveness. Only a person with that heart will look for that. Far too many people today are turning to their feelings instead of faith. Many of these people have simply mimicked a prayer and the preacher pronounces them born again, but no evidence can be found in their lives that they've passed from death unto life. That's a very scary place to be. God gave these evidences in His Word that show a believer in a believer's life. They show up. They manifest themselves in that believer's life. Now, sometimes that fruit is at different places. You know, fruit, when it grows, it doesn't come out this big, does it? When you have an apple tree or something like that, you understand that apples aren't just this big, so it's not as evident to you, but it's evident to you, the person that's a believer. You know where that fruit is. Amen? I'm sorry, he just went like boom, and that was just, it just made me laugh the way he did that. Okay. Anyway, that's the fun of having babies in the service, right? Anyway, number one, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. In John chapter 10, we find that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They know me. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Hearing the voice of God is an evidence of salvation. To know that I've been born again, when I read the Word of God, I know that God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. This book is not a dead book to those who are saved, who are born again. When they look at the pages, and they read the pages, and they go through the verses, it is not a dead book. This is not just a book of something that happened long ago. They are words of life. The Bible says they are words of life, that Jesus came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He came to give life. This is a book that is living. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick means alive. It is quickened from the dead. You've heard that word before, to be quickened from the dead? That means to be alive from the dead. This is a living book. Understand that. It's not a dead book. When the Holy Ghost of God, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you, this book becomes alive to you. Amen. It becomes alive to you. Number two, we see that we have a new outlook on life. We have a new outlook on life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Life changes when you get saved. Amen. It changes. You don't look at sin the same way as you looked at it before. Sin doesn't feel the same way as it. Yeah, you still sin, but it sure don't feel good. It's not the same. I can't revel in it and enjoy it like I used to. It's not the same. Amen. Being led by the Spirit of God. Evidence number three is being led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the Bible says. The Holy Ghost bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Another one is love to the brethren. Love to the brethren. The Bible says that we know we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. Amen. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. There is a love that is peculiar to the people of God, the ones that are born again, that have the Spirit of God inside of them. There is a love that is peculiar, and it is a different love. It is a love that, remember what I said about Tertullian, when he looked and he saw, and he said that those first century, or actually third century Christians, or second century Christians, they saw each other the way they greeted, and the heathens marveled at how they greeted one another, and the relationship that they had with one another. Amen? They were shocked by that. They were surprised by it. They have a new outlook on life. How about this, love to the brethren? Understanding that those are real things, amen? They're real. God really manifests Himself in this way to you. You will see, it's some of them are automatic. Now we grow in grace. We grow in these things. These things ought not make you scared. Now, if you're not living for God, then they will make you terrified to say that I have no evidence in my life of being born again. That should bother you. Amen. It should shake you if you have no evidence of being saved. If there's no evidence of that love, if there's no evidence of that Holy Spirit leading, if this book is a dead book to you and it's not alive to you, that should make you. If you can say, well, when I read the Bible, I get nothing out of it, then you're not saved. Amen. Because when you read this book and the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you get a lot out of it. Most of the time you stay away from it because you get a whole lot out of it that you don't want to hear. Amen. You get a whole lot out of it that you do not want to hear, so you shut it. Okay, don't want to hear that. Why? Because it indicts you. The Word of God, it indicts you and it shows you who you really are. And that's not comfortable, is it? It's not very comfortable for you to be laid out in the open. It says that the Bible lays you out and shows you and indicts you and shows you exactly who you are. That's not very comfortable, is it? That makes me want to run away from it, and I shut it. But the thing is, folks, is you can't run away from God. No matter how far you try to run, you'll never run from Him. The chastening of the Lord is another one that we talked about. The chastening of the Lord. That God chastens His people. Is He judging them with harsh judgment? No, He's chastening them like a father would a son. He chastens them. What father doesn't chasten or spank or correct their own children? If a father doesn't correct or take care of their own children, then they're not very good a father, are they? You would say that father that doesn't care enough for his child to correct him must not be that good of a father then. It's very true. Now, evidence number six tonight. Evidence number six is good works. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now, it stands to reason that those that name the name of Christ would do the works of Christ. That their works do follow them. That good works would come from that. Now, we live in a day and age today where it's not very comfortable to say that. Because most people, when you say that, think, oh, you must be preaching a works salvation. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say the works are for salvation. They are because of or a result of salvation. Amen. For you to try to stand here, for any Bible preacher to try to stand and convince somebody that somebody can be born again by the Spirit of God and no change occurs in their life, and there's no fruit that shows that the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you, you'll never get me to believe that in 100 years. You wouldn't get the Apostle Paul to believe it either, or any of them. You know what? They looked at Simon the sorcerer, and Peter looked at him and said, you know what? He said, you have no part nor lot in this matter. But it says he believed. Yeah, he believed, but he never repented. He didn't have a repentant heart. Even the devils believe and tremble. He never confessed his lost condition. He never admitted that he was lost and he needed the Savior. He just wanted some power that came along with it. Now the Bible says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. You know the famous verses of our Baptist churches? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love those verses too, but you know what's after that verse? This one. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, it's very interesting to me that people like to leave that verse out. They don't like to talk about that. Hardly ever do you hear sermons on that verse right there, that we are His workmanship. What kind of a workmanship are we? What kind of a work is being done if there's no fruit there? If God just gave you His Spirit and did nothing with your life, and left you the same old way, how miserable of a life would it be if God never changed you and made you a new creature? If He just said, well, I'll give you eternal destiny in heaven, but I'll leave you the same old wicked way that you are. That's not a very loving God to make you walk through a world to mar your conscience for the rest of your life and never have any peace. After all, a father teaches his children, doesn't he? And God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look, it says should. That means it's up to you to make that decision. However, it should not be so hard for you to walk in the ways of the Lord, and you should not want to depart from that if you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. It doesn't mean the flesh doesn't get you. It doesn't mean you don't get tangled up with the flesh, because we all do that. It doesn't mean you don't fear. It doesn't mean things don't happen. It doesn't mean you don't turn your back on God. We're going to talk about that this Sunday. The backslider's life. In that Christian Life series, the backslider's life. That's a saved person. But it's real. Really, it could be the life of walking in the flesh, I suppose you could really call it if you wanted to narrow it down. And again, many of my brethren would say, well, it must be works salvation then you're preaching. No, why? Because I believe a saving faith works, and so does the Scriptures. Find it in the Bible where somebody gets born again by the Spirit of God and their life doesn't change. Find one person that you can find that. And they always go back to one. Well, what about Lot? Yeah, but it says Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the wicked deeds, the unlawful deeds of the wicked around him. It doesn't say he did it. It says he vexed his soul with there. He didn't separate from them. His sin was not separation. It was a lack of separation. It doesn't say that he was involved in those wicked works. It says he was a poor testimony. Amen? Again, these works are a fruit of salvation, not the root. Christ is the root of salvation. Christ is the giver of salvation. Christ is the one that gives forgiveness of sins, not our works. You could work a 100,000 years here if you could live that long, and you would never work off one sin. It took the precious blood of Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? But the root is the faith. The root of your faith is the faith in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is your Father's will that you bear much fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse number 8, Jesus said this, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now ask yourself this question. Why in the world would I not want to have good works? If I've been saved, why would I not want to live for God? If the Holy Spirit of God is inside of me, if I've been changed, if I've been given the new nature, then why wouldn't I want to live for God? Why wouldn't I? Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things wilt thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He says, your works are good and profitable unto men. That's why evidence of salvation, one good evidence is the fact that good works do follow. That's one of the reasons we're to maintain good works. James goes on to say, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we do not work to obtain salvation, we work as a result of salvation. Because we've been forgiven much. Paul was a persecutor of the brethren. Then he met the Lord and was born again and spent his entire life serving Christ. Not to obtain salvation, but because he was forgiven. But today we go to the opposite extremes and we don't preach that. We don't preach accountability anymore. preachers don't look people in the face and say the truth to them and say, well, you claimed Christ, now live it. Otherwise, quit claiming it. Amen? In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus is not saying for salvation to lay down your life. He's saying, but as a result of it, you ought to have the desire to sacrifice. Why wouldn't I want to do good unto all men? Why wouldn't that? If I was born again, if I've been saved by the grace of God, why wouldn't I? That's really the question to ask those. Why wouldn't I want to show forth the works of my Father in heaven, seeing that He hath given me His Spirit? Shouldn't my desires have changed? Should have. Christ gave these great identifiers and this assurance and these evidences that we would have fruit in our lives. That you would see God working in you. Now it ought to make you wonder if you don't see that. It ought to make you. I'm not trying to preach doubt to you. I'm trying to show you scriptural evidences and say, listen, these things ought to be present in all of our lives. Not for me to judge you, but for you to judge you. For you to judge you. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Know ye not, lest you be reprobate? Amen. Christ did give these. Why would you want someone to wonder if you were God's child? Think about that. Why would I want to live my life and have somebody wonder, man, is he really saved? Does he really love God? Make you wonder, huh? Do you really want to get to the end of your life and have everybody say, I wonder if he loved God. I wonder if he's really a Christian. I wonder if he really cares about God. I mean, he says he's a Christian, but no works follow. None. What good is done? What following of God has been there? Why is there no fear? Why is there no fear of a Father in heaven? Not fear like the judgment of God is. If you're saved, you don't fear the judgment of God or the punishment of God in that sense. No, but you ought to fear the chastening rod of God. My son does not fear that I'm going to slay him. He fears that if he disobeys me, he will be in trouble for it and he will be corrected for it. So he fears the rod of correction, not the sword. But what I say, if you name the name of Christ, where is your fear of God? Where is it? Have you no fear? Why? Let me say this to you. If you have no fear or reverence for God, make sure He's there in you. Make sure you're really alive. Because those that hear these words, that disregard them, are dead in trespasses and sins. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You say, why would God slay me? Well, if you're not His child, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. He left His home in heaven, became a servant, was born of a woman, lived a perfect sinless life, and then gave His life a ransom for your soul. So if you think God is going to overlook the fact that He sent His only Son, and His only Son was slaughtered for you, and you will make a different way around Him, or you will make an end road around Him to get to heaven, or you to get forgiveness of sins, or you will go your own way, or you will live your own life, I promise you one thing, as the Word of God promises you, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay. If you spit on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, if you spit on that, if you reject Him, you'll reject Him here and you will be rejected for all of eternity in the lake of fire. For you will pay for your sins. And the greatest sin that you will pay for is the sin of rejecting Christ on the cross. Rejecting His atonement. That's the greatest sin. Amen? Good works follow salvation, though, for those who are saved. They are the fruit of it. That fruit may ripen quicker in some than others. There still will be fruit that comes from a saved life. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." In Matthew chapter 7, He said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Well, these are identifying remarks, marks on a person. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruits." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." By their fruits. What are their fruits? Their works. Their works do follow them. I'm amazed that in every aspect of our lives, in everything that changes, in everything that we do, you can see. Well, perfect example, when you got married, your life changed, right? When you entered into that covenant, your life changed. Nobody here that's been married will say that their life didn't change. Amen? When kids come along, everything changes when you become a parent. You enter into that parental covenant that is there, right? And you covenant with God that you're going to care and raise those children, with your wife that you're going to raise them for the Lord. You make that promise. Why is it that when we come to Christ and He saves our souls and He makes a covenant with us, now we don't make a covenant with Him because we cannot keep any promises we make. It's all on Him. He made the cut. He died. He fulfilled all righteousness. We can't. Why is it that we think nothing would change then? That there would be no difference? That we would just walk in this world the same as we always have? You show me every time in Scripture where a man meets God that his life doesn't change. Amen? It's not there. "I know by faith in the Son of God that when I came to Him, He saved me, and He washed me in His own blood. But there is evidence in my life that I look to in my own life as well, that regeneration has taken place, that I've been reconciled to God. No longer an enemy of God, but a friend, reconciled, brought into the fold." That's evident in your life. People are so scared today to be labeled a work salvationist that they will not say a saving faith works. They'll say it could work. It might have a change. It might produce a change. Now, albeit the amount of change is different for every person. But to say that Christ comes in and nothing changes, it doesn't add up. It's not scriptural. Not at all. A saving faith shows in the life of the one who professes salvation. I would be concerned if no fruit was present in my life. I'm speaking as a man here myself. As I've named the name of Christ, I would be concerned. But I marvel that so many worldly professors of Christ have no fruit of being saved in their life, and that it does not shake them and bother them to the depths of their soul that there is no evidence that they've been born again. But they live their lives out in the world and live all manner of wickedness and evil, and nothing changes, and they don't wonder if they're God's child. They don't wonder. I ought to wonder. I would wonder about that if I was living for the devil and I named the name of Christ. I would know that the witness of the Holy Spirit was with me as I was living wrong. But if I had no witness, it was not hard for me to do these things. I would wonder where the evidence was. Amen? That's the part that convicted me when I got saved 10 years ago. I asked myself, why did I care nothing for God and His ways? And why even when going back to church did I practice, plot, and plan my sin when no one was looking? Why was it so easy for me to practice, plot, and plan my sin? Not succumbing to it, not falling to it, planning it. Why? No new nature. No real fruit to show I was His child. No spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. No evidence in my life. And I wondered about that. And when that old preacher came with his bony old finger at 80 years old and stuck it out in my, stuck it in my eye, and he stuck his finger out there and he said the hottest spot in hell is reserved for that Baptist church member that doesn't drop his pride, confess his lost condition, and come and get born again by the Spirit of God. And it shook me. Shook me so bad I left the next day and I sat at home for a few... I left that night and I went home and I thought about it all night. I got up in the morning and I went to work and I thought about it some more. I had a 3 or 4 hour drive that I had to go on. Oh, I had a lot of time to think. And I drove and I drove and I drove. And I just was so uneasy, so unsettled, no peace, in turmoil. Convicted, knew what God was doing inside of my heart, knew that God was revealing to me my lost condition, and that He was showing mercy to me, and He was giving me mercy to make that decision. I remember calling Hannah, and we weren't married at that time, we were engaged, and I remember calling her and telling her, you know, she said, what's wrong, something's wrong with you. She picked up on it right away, what's wrong with you? I don't think I'm saved. That's what's wrong with me. She goes, well, you can take care of that right now. You know, you don't have to wait. I said, I know. I need to go talk to the pastor. I want to talk to him. She didn't want me to wait. Understand something. Just let me help you out with something here. Now, God had already worked on my heart. I already knew what was going on, and so did He. Sometimes we think that audible prayer has to be said that we've heard so many times in order that person is saved. God was already working on me right there. I was already at the point where I'm like, oh God, it's not a bunch of words that are fit together neatly on a gospel track. In fact, our gospel track, we don't even have a prayer on it like that. Because if you want to come to Christ, I'm not going to talk you through it. You come to Christ. Amen? But it was interesting because I went back and I sat there and I had to look at that old preacher in the face. He said, what's wrong? I said, well, can you come in? I called him, can you come in? He said, no, I won't come in, but you can come out here. I was like, oh boy. And I drove out there to his house and I went into his door and I sat down there. I sat at the end of his little table and his counter space there that he had, and I just looked at him and I knew God was working on me so much. And He knew it too. He could see it in my eyes. And He looked at me and He said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't think I'm saved. I'm not saved. And I didn't know what He was going to say to me, you know. I'd been preaching His junior church for 6 months. I wondered what He was going to say to me. And He looked at me and said, well, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to get saved. And I bowed my head right there, and tears just flowing down my face. I asked the Lord to save me. I repented. I knew I was lost. I confessed to Him I was lost. I lifted up my eyes, and I began to weep, and weep, and weep, and weep. And He began to cry, and He hugged me, and we both cried. And we stood there, and we cried, because I knew that a transaction of my soul had taken place, and I belonged to the Lord at that point, and so would I forever be with the Lord. And I knew my sins were forgiven. and I was cleansed of all unrighteousness. And I knew that, and God gave me that peace. And all the devil's tried over the years to try to get me to doubt that peace, but I always come back to that one thing that He did in my heart when He saved my soul, and the evidences that He shows me in my life every day that God works in me and continues to work in my soul and change me and make me more like His dear Son. And that is a lifelong process of sanctification that takes place. But friend, I'm telling you right now, if you don't have that in you, if you've never had that in you, then you've never been born again. If God has never rang that bell in your heart and showed you your lost condition, and you've not bowed the knee to God Almighty and trusted Him as your Savior and said, Lord, I repent. I know who I am. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's seeing that I'm lost and I'm hell deserving, and there's nothing that I can do to please God. Nothing that I can do to gain salvation. No work of righteousness that I can do. Nothing. But go to Him and admit that I'm lost. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Why? Confessing means that, Lord, You're right about me. You charged me with this, and You're absolutely right. I am this person. I am this hell-deserving sinner. I am this person. I do deserve hell. I do deserve to rot there for all of eternity. It was then that I realized I knew that I was lost. But you know what? After that, things changed. My life changed. Inside changed. I had a new look on things. The things that I could do before, I couldn't do them again. Because when I tried, I felt it. When I did, I felt miserable. When I tried to live that old life, I didn't really try it a whole lot. But when sin crept in and I tried to justify it, the Lord would come to me and His Spirit would bear witness with my spirit and let me know. Folks, it's not just a conscience that I'm sinning. It's the Holy Spirit comes in and brings you an increased sensitivity to sin where you know exactly what you're doing. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the hardest things for Christians to understand and to deal with is that chastening of the Lord after they have sinned. Because after they have lived so wickedly, the problem that they have is, oh dear God, I did this against You with perfect knowledge, knowing that my life was wicked and knowing that I did it anyway. I sinned against You. And I knew what I was doing. Amen? Evidence number 7 is the peace from the Prince of Peace. The peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you have peace with God. That means you are no more at enemies. You are reconciled unto Him. You are no longer reckoned an enemy of God, but alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been seen as the friend of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said that. Why? Because the deep settled peace comes when you get born again. And when life comes and struggles comes and heartaches come, you know that you have a deep settled peace inside you. Dr. Hiles used to preach a sermon about it. I listened to it over and over again. And he said, there's a part of me that you can't touch. There's a joy that no man taketh from you. It never goes away. It's deep down settled peace inside of your soul that you know you've been accepted in the Beloved. And no matter what happens, if your body rots here, your soul goes to be with the Lord, and you know that. And you know that He's there. And He's real. Folks, salvation is not some prayer. It is a transaction of the soul from death unto life. We have just whittled this thing down and boiled it down, and we have not simplified it. We have actually taken away from it. Dr. Keith Gomez preaches a sermon called Gutting the Gospel, a series about gutting the gospel. Excellent sermon series called Gutting the Gospel and how it's been gutted and it's been boiled down and gutted. And it's absolutely true, it has been. And then people walk around with a false assurance. You notice how they walk around with a false assurance. Not an assurance off of the evidences that you've seen in Scripture here. Your assurance that you're born again is the evidence of it in your life from the Word of God. Folks, he didn't just throw us here and say, live, and then we'll see it. Maybe you might throw the dice. Maybe you'll be in heaven. Maybe you'll know you're saved. No. He gave you His Spirit. When you're saved, when you've come to Christ, when you've confessed your lost condition, when you've believed the gospel. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gives us His peace that passeth all understanding, that though the winds of change come in our lives, we have a deep, settled peace in the soul, that I am His and He is mine. We find that illustrated if you'll turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. This is illustrated in this scripture. It's elaborated on. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. You still awake there, Brother Russ? Alright, good. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, are you listening? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, who's He persuaded by? The Holy Ghost of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I even yelled so loud I scared the baby. Well, maybe not for the babies, honey. Yeah, I think I woke the baby up. I hope the Lord woke somebody else up, amen? Dear believer, ask yourself, even though fears come your way, is there a deep settled peace that comes over the child of God, that he knows Jesus will never leave him nor forsake him? That's the promise of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, never, never. That promise is not given to mere professors, you understand. For many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Could you imagine standing before God and looking at the white throne judgment as a lost sinner, standing there and God looks at you and He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I never knew you. Never. What scary words those would be. You know, we think that we live, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the way we live our lives. It's the way the lost lives their lives. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Live for today. But friend, you're not promised tomorrow. What is your life but a vapor? As quickly as it comes, it vanishes away. Those missionaries serving the Lord, faithful to God, door kicked in, shot in the head and killed. You see, that couldn't happen in Minnesota. Really? You that confident in that? I couldn't die in a car wreck. Really? I was in one about a week ago. It wasn't a wreck. But the tire flew off and I was going 60 miles an hour down the interstate. I could have died. How many times have you heard about something like that happening and somebody killed? No? I think I had some angels on my car. I think they were carrying me over to the to the side of the road. But I believe that. I believe God took care of me, because when I slid that car, it wasn't me doing it. The Lord took care of me. Do you understand that this life vanishes just like that? You can think about your temporal needs. You can think about the temporalness of this life and fulfilling the lust thereof and living this life that way and just being happy here. But if you don't think about your eternal destiny and where you will go when you die and whether your sins are forgiven. See, I'm not that bad of a person. No, your sins are grievous to the Lord. Even the most simplest sins is a cuss word. But you've done much worse than that, you and I have. We have lied, we have cheated, we have stolen, we have fornicated, we have committed adultery. If not outwardly, we have done it in our hearts. Every man is guilty of that in their own heart. Come on now, be honest with yourself. You can lie to everybody else, but be honest with yourself. You and I are sinners. You and I have committed every awful sin in our minds that could possibly be committed. The Bible says for that, Jesus told them at the Sermon on the Mount that they could not fulfill the law. That if they thought in their hearts, they were just as guilty as the one that committed fornication. Just as guilty as the one that murdered somebody. Jesus said that if you have hate in your heart for your brother, you're a murderer. Just as guilty as if you pulled the trigger yourself. You think you and I are better than those men that kicked that door in and shot those missionaries and killed them? You telling me that you've never had murderous thoughts in your heart? That you wanted to kill somebody? Or you wanted to hurt somebody? I've had them. Amen? But you know what? Jesus Christ came that you might have life. He came to forgive you of your sins. But you have to receive that forgiveness. You've got to confess that you deserve to go to hell. That you're not righteous. That even your good works are like filthy rags unto God. See, I don't like somebody telling me how bad I am. Hey, the same somebody that told you is the same one that's telling me how bad I am. The only difference is that I know I've been forgiven. But I deserve hell just like anybody else. Amen? Think about your soul. Think about where you'll spend eternity. If you're saved, do these evidences show in your life? Do you see these evidences in your own life that you've been born again? Do you see them? Are they clear? They should be. You should see good works in your life. You should have peace from God in your life. Not always, because you live in the flesh. Remember, in the world, you'll have tribulation. In me, you'll have peace. When you're walking in the flesh, you're not going to have peace with God. How about chastening of the Lord? Has God ever had to chasten you and correct you and deal with you as a son? I'm sure He has. If you've been saved. How about a new outlook on life, a change? Don't see things the same as you did before. You see them differently now. Amen? Down to raising children to everything. Amen? All of it changes when you get saved. Understanding what offends God and what doesn't. You learn those things. But the root of that is Jesus Christ in your soul, and He makes a difference in your life. How about His Spirit? Does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you have that deep, settled peace in your soul? Can you pillow your head tonight and know that? I didn't say think that, I said know it. Do you have the peace to go to sleep if you don't wake up that you'll open your eyes up in heaven? Is that deep settled peace in your soul? Are you willing to die with the faith that you have right now? Are you willing to die with it? If you were to die right now, if you were to drop dead, are you willing to do that and die with what you have now? If you wouldn't, why would you live with it for 1 second longer if it's not real? Why? Pride? Holding on? Holding on to your sin? Loving your sin more than God? Don't want forgiveness of sins? He came to forgive sins, but He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're a sinner, that qualifies you. If you're too righteous for God's forgiveness, then you'll never get it. And many people have come and said, Lord, save me. But they've never said, Lord, I'm the sinner. I deserve hell. I'm the one that offended you. I'm the one that put your son on the cross. If it was only me, he would have had to die for me. And I want you to change my life and make me a new creature. Marvel not that you must be born again, the Bible says. Don't marvel at it. Don't stumble at it. Don't get stuck on it. Marvel not that you must be born again. You will never see God as a child of God without being born again. You will never see Him. You will see Him at the white throne judgment, and you will be thrown in the lake of fire. For the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Think on these things. If there's evidence there, build on it, grow on it. Allow the Lord to deal with your soul. Allow Him to conform you to His image. Be receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, run to the cross where Jesus died, was buried, and then rose again the third day. Believe the gospel, repent, confess your lost condition, and be born again. Stand to your feet if you would, please.